12, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we admit that we far too often give in to our passions within us and let them guide and direct our decisions. Lord, we ask that we would submit to you and we would draw near to you this morning as we hear your word. Draw us through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ and by his Spirit we pray. Amen. Christians have always believed that there are rules in warfare, both when to go to war and how to fight within a war. In theology or in theory, this is often referred to as just war theory. And some of the rules that go into whether you should go to war are, is this a defensive war? Is it being waged by a valid authority? Is there any real hope that you can win? And then again, within the war, is the violence proportional? Are you making sure you're not targeting civilians? Now, I'm not saying that all Christian countries and all Christian lands have always followed these rules throughout history. That's certainly not true. But at least in theory, it's generally been agreed upon that these are the rules of war. But also, there has always been one conflict where the claims of just war theory are thrown out. One enemy that must be never shown any mercy and never given any quarter. One battle that must never be waged according to any rules. In the battle with our passions and with our evil desires in our hearts, every and all tactics are legitimate and authorized. The fight against sin is a total war. At the beginning of chapter 4 here in James, he is outlining that fight for us, and he's giving us strategies to go about it. He describes the battlefield first as our hearts. He describes the axis and the allies as the world and God. And then he gives us our tactics. Submit ourselves to God and draw near to him. This conflict with our evil desires is a life and death battle. So you must fight your sinful desires by pursuing God. Now, as we start chapter 4, James is still working on expanding his theme of wisdom. The three main themes that we've seen over and over, trials, wisdom, and riches. This is kind of the last section where wisdom is being opened up. And then the last three sections of the book will kind of flesh out trials and riches one more time in the coming weeks. But today, James is laying out the wise approach. How do we take the wisdom of the scriptures and apply them to our fight with sin? And again, his advice is an absolute all-out attack. So first, let's get the lay of the battlefield in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Our passions are warring within us. There's a battle in our hearts. Now that word passions means things that you love, things that you want to pursue, things that you desire. Passions are anything that give you pleasure, anything that bring you your delight. Now, at first, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What could be wrong with being passionate? Well, the problem is that our desires are disordered. Our affections are misdirected. We love the wrong things. Paul calls this the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith describes this conflict as an irreconcilable war within us. It's true that the Holy Spirit has given us new hearts, yet there is still indwelling sin within us. We really do love Jesus if we are Christians, and we really do want to follow him. But the love for sin has not completely been removed. The loves are at war with each other, and our hearts are the battlefield. Now, these unmet sinful desires are actually the cause of our turmoil. Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This is a lot like that kind of natural life cycle of sin that we saw back in chapter 1. If you wouldn't just turn back, hopefully just one page with me. Look at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This should sound familiar. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, these unfulfilled desires, this covetousness, is what is leading to the fighting, to the quarreling. And for James's people, even to murder. This again sounds a lot like what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. That if you hate your brother, that will inexorably lead to murder as well. Now, our desires are so messed up, James says, that we're not even asking God to fulfill them. And when we do, well, not even the right way. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask the wrong way, to spend it on your passions. Again, remember back to chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of the lights. God loves to answer our prayers. He loves to give us what we need and what we want. But what he doesn't want to do is to give us gifts that we will then use to fulfill our evil passions. James is not saying here that God is some sort of stingy giver. No, on the other hand, he is a righteous giver. The grace of God is not meant to give us the ability to fulfill evil desires. God will not provide us what we need to follow our passions. And if he does, we better watch out, because then we know we are headed for disaster. Now, if the desires of our heart are the battlefield, who is our enemy and who is our ally? Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James has kind of clearly drawn up the two sides now, God and the world. And he's making it very clear, you can only be on one side. Again, this is exactly what Jesus taught. You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. If you are a friend with the world, James says, you will be an enemy of God. As we've seen before, James, when he says the word world here, he doesn't mean kind of the physical created realm. James is not anti-creation. He's not against just anything that's a material thing. The word world means the sinful reality of this age. Since this current world order that we live in is still in rebellion against God, to be with this world is to be against God. You are on the wrong side if your heart loves this world more than it loves God. Now, James describes worldly friends, people who are friends with the world, as being unfaithful. You notice he called them, you adulterers. Now, over and over again, we've seen this many times, and we've talked about this before, that throughout the Bible, marriage is the symbol, it is the primary symbol for God's relationship with his people. So to reject God and to desire someone or something else is like a wife cheating on her husband, going after a different lover. But notice here, God does not abandon his unfaithful wife. He doesn't abandon us when we are in love with the world. He is actually jealous for us. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made dwell in us? You see, the Holy Spirit, James is describing here, is our connection with God. It's God's presence with us. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift of love to us. And since the Spirit is just God himself, God is even more jealous to have him back. He wants what is his. That's what it means to be jealous, to want what belongs to you. God wants us, his people, and he wants his Spirit that is in us to draw us back to him. So like a husband that loves his wife, and has given her all of his love, what does he want in return? He wants her. And he wants her love, his love towards her, reciprocated towards him. And God wants the exact same. He has given us his love by giving us the Holy Spirit. And he wants us back. He wants us to return to him in love in that same spirit. But God doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit is not the end of God's love and grace. James continues in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. On top of the Holy Spirit, God gives even more, James says. He gives opposition to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. It's important to see here that both things that James just said are versions of God's grace, both opposition and the grace. You ask, how can it be that opposition from God counts as grace? Well, remember what grace means. Grace is just a gift. And opposition is the gift that God is giving you when you are proud. If you are arrogant and you're following after your sinful passions, you need God to oppose you. You need the Lord to resist your sinful desires. You need the Lord to unravel that pride. Otherwise, you will be hardened in your sin. That is a grace of God. And once you are humbled, God gives the grace of grace. He gives the gift of grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit and his presence, the gift of that victory over your evil passions. So how then do we humble ourselves? What does this extra grace look like? Verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The battlefield is your heart. Your enemy is the world. God is your ally. And now our primary combat tactic is to submit ourselves to God. Submitting ourselves is the overall command. And then there's a long list that there that we just read that explains how we do this. God gives grace to the humble. That is those who submit themselves. Look at verses 7 through 10 again and see how it lays out the battle plan. These are the strategies for attacking and retaking the territory of our hearts. So how do we humble ourselves? How do we submit to God? The first thing James says is to resist the devil. The world is not our only enemy, is it? It is allied with Satan and the demons to tempt us. So we fight back, and then the devil retreats. The devil has been defeated by Jesus, so he's actually quite weak now. His only weapon is the lies that he tells us, that you are still a slave to your sin. That little voice in your head that tells you to give in to the lust, that you'll never hold out forever, that is a lie from the devil. And he is the one who cannot hold up. He is the one who cannot maintain underneath the pressure. If you resist him, he will flee. So we oppose Satan, but James also says we embrace God. He is the source of all of our power to fight. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Once you have driven Satan away by resisting him, you need the Lord to renew you, to restore your strength. After you have defied the devil's temptation, maybe you were trying to stop feeling superior to that other student who asked a very simple theology question, then you need to draw near to the Lord to remind yourself that all of your knowledge is a gift from him, to rest in his grace. And then when you do sin, when you act out of a mind that is still connected with your passions, James says to cleanse yourself and purify yourself. Well, how do I do that? Again, look at verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Contrition, remorse, sorrow over your sin, these are the true signs of repentance. The blood of Jesus will cleanse every heart that honestly confesses and soberly admits their guilt. They will be cleansed and they will be purified. Submit yourself to God. That is the foundational tactic at the beginning. And now the final and the summary of the strategy comes in verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, James's teaching here is coming straight from Jesus. Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This humility of confession and repentance, this submission to God, this resisting of the devil, these are the weapons of our warfare. This is how we fight for our hearts. When you deploy these weapons, God has promised that he will give you his presence and his spirit. Now, if you remember over the last several weeks, as we've been looking at wisdom, there's been one specific area of wisdom that James has applied much of his teaching to, and that is our speech. And he does the same this morning in this passage, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. James makes two very bold claims here. First, if you speak evil or if you judge one of your brothers, you're actually speaking against the law. You're judging the law. And if you make yourself a judge of the law by doing that, you cannot be a doer of the law. Now we'll start off by distinguishing what he means by judging your brother. Now he doesn't mean what we usually mean when we say, oh, someone was judging me. He doesn't mean that they were making a simple judgment call, that this thing was right or this thing was wrong, this thing was good or this thing was bad. James himself does that over and over and over again throughout the book. That's what the whole book is. And Christians must do this. We're required by the Bible to do this. And we're required by the Bible to do it according to the Bible. So by judging your brother, what James means is a hypocritical spiritual judgment. This is the person who thinks that someone else is not as holy as they are because they only are involved in one service project a week. Or the family that thinks that other family over there isn't as righteous as they are because they don't homeschool like we do. So how do we know this is the type of judging that James is talking about? Well, because he says that judging your brother is the same thing as judging the law. And judging the law is saying that the Bible standards for holiness and for righteousness are actually not enough. What God says in his word, you actually need to do more. The Bible's not enough. That's what it means to judge the law. What James is describing here is the one of two types of what we should call real, genuine legalism. The first type of legalism is not taking the Bible's commands too seriously. It's not even having extra rules for yourself. The first type of legalism is thinking that your obedience makes you right with God. The second type of obedience is requiring everyone to follow all of your extra rules and judging their spiritual maturity on something outside of Scripture. Now, if you're following that second type of legalism, if you're making yourself a judge of the law, here's where James's second bold claim comes in. You are not a doer of the law because you're not submitting yourself to the law and following what it says, because you're setting yourself up as a judge over the law and saying that what it says is not enough. And the last verse here shows us why that is such a bad idea. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? To judge the law is actually to judge God. It's his law. God alone is the lawgiver. God alone is the judge. He saves those who submit and who follow his law. But he destroys those who judge him, who judge his law, and who speak evil against his people. So don't judge your neighbor in this second legalistic way. That's God's job, not yours. Our job is to fight the sinful desires and pursue him. I hope you noticed as we were going through this passage, at every turn, James is calling us to act and to pursue God. But it is God who, at every turn, is winning the battle. It is his power that's actually making the difference. God gives grace when we are humble. We draw near to God, so he draws near to us. We confess and repent, and Jesus is the one who actually purifies us. We humble ourselves, and God is the one who actually exalts us. Even when we resist the devil, we should not be reading here that the devil is running away afraid of us. No, he flees because he has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection. James is a very, very practical book. It tells us lots of things that we should do. But it also shows us that God is always the source of power for changing things when we do what he tells us. We are genuine actors. We really do these things. We really should do these things that James calls us to. But God uses what we really do to change us. So don't be afraid to act, and to act boldly in your pursuit of God. Do not just wait around for God to act, because he already has. Christ won your victory against your sinful and evil passions. He's already defeated them. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Scriptures to tell us what the proper response is, to give us the tactics to fight this war. You have the most powerful ally in this battle, and you've been given a briefing on every successful strategy. So get to it. Start fighting your sinful desires and passions. James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Do you want to be a more patient person? Have you asked God to change your heart? Set a timer to remind yourself 3 times a day and pray that the Lord would give you an opportunity to be calm and to restrain yourself in difficult situations. James says, you ask, but do not receive because you ask wrongly. Are you just asking to be a patient person for selfish reasons so you can take advantage of opportunities when they come up in your life? Well, keep praying. Don't stop asking. But also resist that temptation from the devil and intentionally use those advantages that you gain when you are patient, when you are able to wait, and not for yourself, but to bless others. James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, weep and mourn. Do you want a clean conscience? Do you want to deep down feel God's approval? Confess your sins. All of them, especially the ones you're scared of. Take full responsibility. Blame no one else and make no excuses. The promise for you is that when you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. And then James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Do you want a close and intimate relationship with the Lord? Well, it is available to you. It is freely given. The Lord is always there. He speaks in Scripture. He listens in prayer. And He feeds at the table. The only thing keeping you from experiencing an even closer bond with God is your sinful passions. So fight those evil desires by pursuing God. Throughout the Bible, God is constantly portrayed as a warrior. He is the champion that destroys Israel's enemies. He defeated Pharaoh in Egypt in the Exodus and at the Red Sea. He drove out the Canaanites and He killed Goliath to save Israel from the Philistines. And all of that was really just a foretaste of that ultimate victory of when He conquered Satan and sin and death in Jesus' cross and resurrection. And now God is calling us to join Him on as warriors on the battlefield of our hearts. We have an undefeated ally and we have unstoppable tactics. So put on your armor, get into the battle, take no prisoners, and fight your sinful desires by pursuing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the victory is Yours, and we have been called to join in this battle that You have won. Continue to give us victory. Supply us with all that we need through Your Spirit and through Your Word to put to death the sinful desires of our hearts so that we might follow after the perfect, holy, and righteous life of Your Son. Feed us and equip us for that task as we come to Your table. Build us up in our strength so that we might fight the passions within again this week. In Christ's name and by His Spirit we pray. Amen.